Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're going to continue in our series, Homecoming. As I've shared the last couple of weeks, we are preparing to meet back in person for those who are comfortable, those who are ready, and we're looking forward to going into a new facility that God has blessed us with. However, homecoming means so much more than just gathering together in a building. It really means coming back and living out the life that God has called us to, being disciples of Jesus Christ. And what we have spent the last few weeks looking at the first century church, looking at the church that we should model our behavior around. And that's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You know, when you read Acts 2:42, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayer. If you're going to be a church that God recognizes, then there's some basic components that must be involved in that church. Number one, devotion. Cannot build a church without devotion. And I'm very grateful to have brothers and sisters who have been in a fight for years, who are standing side by side with their fellow ministers and pastors and really loving God and loving his people. Devotion to the Word of God. You know, we can go to a church, we can be a part of a body of believers, but if we just spend our time talking about current events, commentaries, and what we think, feel, and would like to do versus what the Bible teaches, then we're not being the church that Jesus died for. Last week, we talked about fellowship and there are over 59 one another scriptures. We cannot claim to be Christians if we don't have deep relationships with fellow believers. Now, I know relationships can be challenging. Relationships can be difficult. But I believe there are some people somewhere in the world where we can just have great relationships where we call one another higher. And it says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. What in the world was that about? Now, when you read further on in Acts chapter 2, it says they met together in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So when you eat, you break bread. So here it is. We see this breaking of bread, this meal that is referenced twice in the same chapter. What were they talking about? Now, from my research, I'm starting to see that the breaking of bread, they mentioned in Acts 2:42, centers around communion, the Eucharist, you know, that time where we come together and we take the bread that represents the broken body and we drink the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed, communion. But what is that all about? In Mark chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" This is Jesus. Jesus was saying, listen, this bread, now the Jews were already used to breaking bread. That was a part of what they did. That was a part of the hospitality. And I'll talk more about that, the breaking of bread. And it really, what I learned from Marty Solomon, and I'll talk more in detail about some of his lessons later on, breaking of bread was important for a Jew, for a Jewish person to realize God was the provider. They only had bread because God provided the bread. And here Jesus is saying, take this. This is my body, you know, and he blessed it. Then he says, take this cup. This is my blood of the covenant, the agreement for many. And what was it? Because of Jesus' death on the cross, sin was forgiven. That's what he said. I am dying so you all can live. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, and he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body giving for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So here in Luke, it says, Jesus gave his disciples a directive. When you take this bread, when you take this wine, do this in remembrance of me. Why do we need to remember Jesus? Because Jesus is the author and the perfecter of the Christian faith. Jesus is the founder of the church. Oh, man. Did you all catch that? It wasn't created by a man or a group of men or you know, the church, you know, the Europeans created that. No, Jesus is the founder of the Christian church, the Christian faith, the Christian movement. It all centers around Jesus. And Jesus say, listen, when you get together, after I have ascended, after I have gone, when you get together, do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus instilled a memorial service right there in the midst of the worship service. And he says, take some time out to remind yourselves why you are doing what you do. You know, that's the crux of Christianity, to remember and to give thanks. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I can easily get distracted by the news, get distracted by current events, get distracted by people's sin, my sin. I can lose focus very easily and start to focus on the wrong things and not the right things. And what Jesus was saying, when you come together as a body of believers, I want you to give thanks. I want you to remember that I'm doing this for you. And remember, when we take time to remember, then we're challenged to go back and ask ourselves, do we trust? Do we really trust God, that this is God's plan? Do we really believe that God is in control? Do we really appreciate being a part of the body of Christ, even in this broken, fragmented world? Are we at peace? Because we know that God is in control. Now, there's so much going on. There's stuff going on overseas. There's stuff going on in Washington, D.C. There's stuff going on down the block. There's a lot of negativity that we are bombarded with every single day of our lives. So how do we fully live when life is filled with hurt? How do we fully live when life is filled with hurt? You know, the Apostle Paul did a great job with teaching us and setting an example of how we can live like Jesus. As I have stated several times before, Jesus came into a world that had a lot of problems, and those problems followed him. How would you like to go out and start your mission and all the crippled people show up, the blind people show up, the demon-possessed people show up, then people who are mad at you because you don't follow Caesar, then people are mad at you because you say, give to Caesar what is Caesar? How would you like to be bombarded over and over and over with cultural, spiritual problems? That was the life of Jesus. But you notice he was so focused. So the Apostle Paul comes later on, and Paul says, you know what? You know how you make it through a life that can be harried and rushed and overwhelming at times? Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. You know what Paul was saying? In chapter four, verse 1, he went on to say, I love you guys. You're my joy. You're my crown. And Paul was writing from house arrest. He was detained for the faith. And then in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God who transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul said we should live a life of rejoicing. Paul, don't you hear what's going on? The prices are going up. Housing shortages. You know, there's crime in the streets. There's unhappiness. There's depression. And you're saying to rejoice in the Lord. Did you catch that? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The book of Philippians is like my favorite New Testament book. I love the book of Philippians. When we got married, I asked the brother who officiated our wedding to use the book of Philippians as an outline, because I've always been intrigued by a group of people who lived in a challenging situation where Paul had nothing bad to say about them, because of the way they were so in love with Jesus. And it's always been an upward call in my walk with God to live and to act as the Philippians. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, a great spiritual discipline to practice for this week, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulties, find something to be grateful for. Find something to be grateful for. Whatever you're going through, take a few moments and find something to focus on and say, you know what, God, thank you. Now, that's a great spiritual discipline to develop. You know, just notice how Jesus dealt with life. You know, we tend to do a lot of complaining. I think that's just part of being a Westerner. That's just part of being an American. We just complain. We complain about virtual church. We complain about meeting in person. We complain about setting up. We complain about breaking down. We complain about the trials of life. We just keep complaining. But you know, when you look at Jesus, he shows us the way. You know, Jesus could have complained a lot. In Luke chapter 9, all these people are following Jesus, and thousands of people are there. And Jesus is like, okay, we need to feed them. And the brothers are like, oh my goodness, we don't have enough to feed them. And you know, Jesus could have complained. Man, all these people are here. They should have brought their own lunch. They should have come more prepared. We should have ended this thing early. Da, da, da. He could have rattled off a list of issues. You know what he did? In Luke 9:16, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. Instead of complaining, Jesus said, what do we have? Well, we got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Give it to me. And he says he looked up to heaven and gave thanks. When was the last time we looked at our meager possessions, the little bit of money in the bank, the little car we drive, and said, thank you. I will use what I have to your glory, God. In Mark chapter 14, 22 through 25, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. We read this scripture earlier, but you know, this is what we know as the Last Supper. Jesus is on his way to the cross, and it says he stopped to give thanks. I have read the scripture for many, many years. And, you know, we're reading a book together by Ann Voskamp, you know, and it's a book about a lady who decided to count her blessings, 1,000 gifts, you know, just simple little things. And really from the reading, we are learning always look for something to be grateful for. And she has gone through some very difficult times. Ann Voskamp, and we'll put it on the screen here. She has gone through some very challenging times in her walk with God. But she is training herself to be thankful for a butterfly, to be thankful for a warm cup of coffee, to be thankful for the smell of fresh sheets as they're blowing in the wind. That, you know, that to be thankful. And it's, you know, and you know, we've been keeping our list and sharing in our small group, you know, what we're thankful for. And I'm really grateful that, that our brother Will Harris recommended this book, because it's really, her point was, it was about the Eucharist, Eucharisto. It's about that bread and that wine that we do on Sundays that needs to follow us out of the door. It's not just communion. It's not just something we do once a week. Communion is how we live. Because we start embracing a spirit of gratitude that transcends what we're going through in the world. At our jobs, we're trying to look for ways to be grateful, to be thankful. In our marriages, raising our kids, even Jesus, on his way to be crucified, on his way to be killed, took time out to give thanks. And I was convicted. I'm like, man, I have gone through some horrible, difficult times, but how much time did I spend saying, thank you for life being as good as it is? One of the things that she says in a book that I want to share with you, gratitude precedes the miracle. Gratitude precedes the miracle. Jesus said, give me what you got. I got five loaves of bread and two fish. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. Now thousands can eat. Why? Gratitude precedes the miracle. A lot of times we want the miracle. We want great things to happen. We want amazing events to occur in our lives, but we are complaining about it instead of being thankful for what God has done. Jesus, about to be killed, thank you, goes to the cross and changes the trajectory of humanity. Gratitude. And I would like to challenge us to get to a place in our walk with God where we are growing in gratitude. And that is what our early brothers and sisters did. And you go on, you read the rest of Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 2, and it just tells you just the level of gratitude and happiness that were in their hearts. So what is this communion that we do? We have some brothers and sisters who are young in the faith, and maybe you're part of a church that did communion once a month or once a year, or they had a special communion service in the evenings, and you're not exactly sure, what is this communion? In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they say right here, Paul teaches them, now on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking with them. When we gathered together to break bread, as I've stated over and over and over again, when we come together as the church, as the body of believers, the one thing we will do is have communion. Because we have to grow in our gratitude. And we can always say thank you for what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. You know, there were some challenges in the first century because there were love feasts and some of these communions. Now, when we come together, we just take a little bread of bread and a little fruit of the vine and, you know, everybody says a little prayer. But, you know, in the first century, they actually had meals together. And what Paul noticed that was transpiring there in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, so then when you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper you eat? For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Okay. I just had a great opportunity this past week, and I had some time with Marty Solomon, the Bema discipleship brother, who talks about Christianity from the Jewish perspective. And we did a talk together, and we did a podcast, Who Can Sit at the Table? And he talked about the tradition of eating a meal and what the meal means in the Eastern world versus the Western world, and the significance of sitting down with people and sharing a meal together. And he talked about, and I'm going to share some of this material with you later, he talked about the scandal of Jews and Greeks sitting down together, of rich and poor sitting down together. He said it basically was a caste system that you socialize within your group. And to bring different people together over a meal said a lot about who you were. And that's one of the reasons, one of the ways the first century Christians distinguished themselves, because they broke all the social norms. See, what Paul was talking to Corinthians about, he says, as a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. In the same church, in the same body, there were poor people, because they didn't have enough to eat. Another gets drunk. Well, not that they were drinking, but they had excess. They had too much. And Paul said, no, you got to be concerned about each other. You know what communion is about? Communion is about us taking that time out to be grateful for Jesus and also communing as a community. And we're grateful and concerned about each other. If there's any way that you can come out to in-person service, put it on your calendar. And come and commune with your brothers and sisters. I know there's a variant out. I know there are challenges right now. But I tell you, if there's any way that we can be with other people and start thinking about others in the body of Christ, then I think we're going to see some tremendous spiritual maturity for us as individuals and us as a church. Again, I want to say, do this because we love Jesus. That's the only reason. And communion is a great reminder of the level of gratitude we should all have in our hearts. Right now, we're going to prepare for communion. Let us pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the example of our early brothers and sisters, dear God. Thank you so much for the way that they just loved us, dear God, and they loved you, and they loved one another, dear God, and they loved the future. They just loved God and set such a high standard, such a great example for us to follow. And I pray, dear God, as Christians, as men and women striving to live out your scriptures, that we can go deeper in our love for you, in our love for one another. Thank you for allowing your son's body to be broken, for his blood to be shed. And God, we ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.